Well, before I begin, I want to acknowledge how bittersweet it is for me to be preaching with you or preaching here this morning. I say bittersweet. The sweet part is obviously the invitation to come and to preach here at Bethany. The bitter part, as you may well guess, is that we all know that I shouldn't be the one preaching here on Heidi's last Sunday. It should be Heidi. So, Heidi, I just want to publicly, and with the support of Session and the congregation, offer a deep, heartfelt thank you for the incredibly faithful and fruitful work that you have done here as interim pastor. You've given this church your all, and you've served here through the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, the retrofit and the right-sizing and the reorganizing and the ups and downs of the budgets and the ups again, hopefully. And you've done it with a special set of gifts that God has given uniquely to you. And you've not only done that, but you've shared those gifts with such passion and humility and, dare I say, fun, that in a short time you've left your own legacy here at Bethany. And for that, we're deeply humbled and grateful. Thank you. And just to state the obvious, we know that if it weren't for your health, you would be up here all by yourself preaching it out better than me. But here I am. And we do have the gift of God's word to guide us this morning. And so, as is your custom, we've had these two Advent passages. One, Isaiah's great call to prepare our hearts for Christ, which you heard a little bit earlier. And the second here is from Philippians, Paul's prayerful reminder to the Philippians, encouraging them to know the depth of God's love for them. So, as is your custom, why don't we stand and I will read this passage. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying for you in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with the knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we pray that through the Spirit at work within us, your Spirit, you might help us to hear your words to us this morning, so that all that we are might give praise to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every Advent, we hear this call from Isaiah, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. Now, the imagery comes from Isaiah and refers to the way a king's servants would proclaim his arrival. And a part of that work of proclaiming was also preparing the way, as you might guess, by sending out people to fix up the roads to ensure that the king has a smooth ride into town. He is a king, obviously. And as the highest ruler in the land, he no doubt deserves a path that honors his presence. Now, to Israel, though, this call to prepare the way for the Lord was not about any human king or human road, but was about the promise of God's divinely anointed heavenly king, who by God's own appointment and timing would usher in a new kingdom for all people, releasing the Israelites from bondage and returning Israel to her former glory. Now for Luke, these words from Isaiah were now being fulfilled in John the Baptist, who was that voice crying out in the wilderness. The only difference for Luke is that he knows who John the Baptist is preparing the way for. So Luke changes the wording ever so slightly of Isaiah to make sure that everyone knows that the glory that all flesh will see, which is the way Isaiah put it, is not just a manifestation of God's glory, among other manifestations, but it is indeed the very fullness and wholeness of God's salvation, made flesh for all to see in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, theologically speaking, for us, preparing the way for the Lord has two possible meanings. On a very popular level for us, to prepare the way for the Lord means to engage in the spiritual practice of preparing our hearts for Christ by simple acts of devotion like confession and repentance. In this way, preparing the way for the Lord means getting our lives right before God. It might include times of Bible study and prayer, and it often even includes times of personal and corporate worship, which in a very real way is what Advent is really all about. Now, this type of preparing, when done as a spiritual discipline, whether it's done individually or corporately, opens us up to receive the grace of Christ anew and renew our faith. But on a deeper level, preparing the way for the Lord means something, I think, even more profound. When we look at it with the eyes of faith, preparing the way for the Lord is really about the work that God does for us and within us through Christ, despite our sin and our weakness. You just heard it from Paul. For he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isaiah says, the crooked paths will be made straight. But here's what I want to say. It's not up to us to make them straight. Folks, I hate to break the news to you, but we're all crooked path. Each one of us. Each one of us is our own little crooked way. But that's not what defines us. What defines us is that we have been claimed by God's love in such a deep and profound way that we are not on our own path anymore. We're on God's path. We're on God's road. Love's light has shined and claimed this little crooked path of ours and made it our own, made it his own. Friends, if you are in Christ, you've been found. There's no more searching, there's no more striving. Friends, if you believe in Christ, you've been claimed. And you are no longer your own. And that crooked little path that used to be your life just got swallowed up by God's love and is now God's little crooked path. And by God's grace, he is making it straight. Yes, it's true. We're a crooked path. Each one of us, individually and as a congregation. We're love's crooked path, and that makes all the difference. Now, that to me is good news. It's not up to us to make all our crooked paths straight. It's God who makes those crooked paths straight. It's not up to me to make it all work out. It's only up to me to follow. If it were up to me and my power or my ability to prepare myself for Christ, I would still be lost along life's path. But I'm not on life's crooked path anymore. I'm on love's road. And the road God has for me is a good one. It's not about me trying to make my approach to God acceptable anymore. It's about God's love working its way out in me, within me, according to his plan and his purpose. Now, I must do my part, of course, and it takes effort. But the effort I bring is faith, not force. The offering I bring is trust and belief, not trial and error. For I know a truth that to me is even greater, and that is simply this, that God is with me along these little crooked paths in my life. That God is with me even in the high places where my fears are too great to trust. And that God fills me in those low places to lift my eyes to see his grace. Friends, God never says, try harder. He always says, trust. God never says, go here or go there, without also pointing the direction and supplying the strength for us to get up and to go. Sometimes it's not about having more faith. Sometimes it's just about putting our faith into practice. Now, if you've heard anything from me this morning about your own spiritual journey, about your own preparing the way for the Lord, I hope you heard this. That you're not on your own. You've all been claimed by a love that's higher than us, that's stronger than us, that's deeper than us, and that's far greater than us. And it's that love at work within each of us, preparing us, molding us, renewing us, reforming us, and reshaping us, all to work out God's purposes within us and in the world. interim times are a lot like a crooked path, full of ups and downs, twists and turns, well-worn paths and surprising new paths that seem to have never been walked before. But isn't it He who began a good work in you that will carry it on to completion? Friends, you simply cannot find a better passage to frame a goodbye or an ending or a transition point like we're doing this morning than Paul's prayerful remembrance of the deeply important and meaningful shared ministry in the gospel with his co-laborers in Christ in Philippi. He said, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." All I can add to this is my own amen. Amen to the good work you've all done during this transition time. As somebody who has been an interim pastor, who trains interim pastors, and who consults with churches in transition, if I were making a list of the top things that needed to get done during this transition in the life of Bethany, I dare say there isn't a thing on my list that you haven't either already accomplished or addressed in your time together. And that's a testimony to you and to your session and also to your able pastor, Heidi. But together, it's all a testimony to God's faithfulness in all of it, from the beginning until the end. As he is the one who began this good work in you. He's the one who founded this church, and he is the one who holds it in the palm of his hand even now. And he is the one who is working within it, preparing it for its future. Friends, a good transition when done in this spirit and to these ends isn't just to make things smoother or better, though that may be what it looks like on the outside. But a good transition done with God's purposes in mind simply make more room for God and for God's purposes to shine through in our life and in our congregation, so that God's love may abound more and more in our knowledge and in the depth of our insight into his love. So to God be the glory for the rich heritage of this church, for its vital and life-giving present, and for the challenge and reward of this interim time, and for the hope we all have for Bethany's future. Let's pray. God, you have claimed each one of us by your abiding love. May it grow more deeply into our hearts and our minds so that it might show forth the fruit of your presence here in this congregation and in our own lives as your people. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.